things right now onto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now with that, I want a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Reading at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this scroll, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the attend unto thee. I will finish my reading from the Holy Scripture. A few verses we have read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 have to do with the company of saints that Timothy was associated with when Paul wrote to him, the assembly in Ephesus. And Paul, writing about it, described it as house of God. The verses we have read in Genesis 28 have to do with that interesting place where Jacob had his vision, Bethel. And as most will know, Bethel means house of God. What I would like to do for a little while this afternoon is to speak to you about a number of things that were true of Bethel and things that I believe should be true and should be seen to be true of every local company of the Lord's people. First of all, we will see that Bethel was the place of the divine presence. It would seem that this was what Jacob was most impressed with. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." In many respects, it may have been a place like others around. Sand, stone, shrub, in many respects just like other places. But there was something about it that made it different as far as Jacob was concerned. It was an awareness of the presence of God. And this so impressed Jacob that even in the years that follow, when he would speak about God, he would call him the God of Bethel, a place of the divine presence. Thinking about that, I believe, would almost immediately direct our thoughts to the words of the Lord Jesus, where he taught his disciples, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Just two or three, but acknowledging the Lordship of Christ, gathering in his name, he said, "There am I." Paul would teach the same simple but important truth to the Corinthians. Those people that he had seen saved and gathered into assembly testimony, he said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And later, when they had difficulty and problems had arisen, he writes to them in order that they might set their spiritual house in order. And he has this to say, so that when a stranger comes in, he will listen, he will observe, and he will acknowledge that God is among you of the truth. He wanted the assembly in Corinth to be so that when others would come in, immediately they would feel like Jacob, the Lord is in this thing. Now to me, this is very comforting. The assembly may be small and with little gift. It may be large and with much gift. But whichever it may be, isn't it so comforting to remember that the Lord is amongst His people? But it can be very challenging. If the Lord is pleased to be amongst His people in that way, could I excuse myself for not being there? I think it's very challenging. And do let us all please keep this in mind. But when we gather in testimony like this, we don't gather to a preacher. We're thankful for them all. We don't gather to a creed, nor do we gather to a place, but we gather to the Lord Himself. He said, "There am I." There was a meeting in the north of Ireland. They had some problems. You would get that in other places as well as Ireland. And these problems reached a climax one Lord's Day morning. And one or two brethren stood up to their feet and said, "We're leaving. We'll not be back." One dear old man sat rubbing his knee and almost speaking to himself, but being heard by those around, he said, "And to whom shall we go?" Ever think about that? If the Lord remains amongst His people, what excuse can we give? Rising up, walking out, and leaving. It's the place of the divine presence. And thank God, it's still the same. Secondly, I want you to notice that Bethel was the place of angelic influence. For as Jacob had his vision, he saw the angels ascending and descending. Now, I wouldn't take it that it was a ladder that what you would put up against the wall to fix something up high. I would rather think it was some kind of a terrace affair. But be that as it may, on this, Jacob could see the angels ascending and descending, and he would come to this conclusion. The angels are interested in what's happening in Bethel. Mind you, in later years, when he would keep this in mind, I think you'll agree, he couldn't seem to speak disparagingly or critically of Bethel. It's the place of the divine presence. The Lord is there. It's the place of angelic interest. It's sacred. It's an important place. And I would hope that all of us, and maybe perhaps those on the younger side of life, would have a deepening appreciation of this. The assembly is a sacred place. God's presence is no less. And the angels are in them. In Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul would speak about what we might call, for the sake of convenience just now, the church of the dispensation, the big thing, I believe, composed of every saved person
from Pentecost to the coming of the Lord, irrespective of color, culture, name, or creed. Every saved person is part of that. The speaking of that, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, the apostle says this, that God is using that, or perhaps will use it. What to do? To teach the principalities of power, the manifold, the variegated wisdom of God. You think of that. God's using the church as the university for the angels. I don't know how it affects you, but it fills my soul with that in matchless grace, God picked me out of the multitude of the world, and he put me into that. And I'm in it today. I'll be in it forever. You're saved. You're in it also. And God's going to use that to teach these principalities and powers. Angels, interesting, in the church of the dispensation. When you come to 1 Corinthians 11, Paul teaches in relation to the church of the district, the local faith. And particularly in that opening part of chapter 11, he deals with the question of pitcher and of the deportment of brethren and sisters. But when we think of pitcher, I think we need to be clear about this. That there's no question or suggestion of inferiority. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. No question of inferiority. It's just a question of position in sovereign ways of working. Question of headship. Now dealing with the men, he says something like this. The man comes into the gathering and his hair is short and uncovered. And in coming in and sitting down in that manner, he acknowledges headship. The sister comes into the gathering, her hair long, and her head covered. And she acknowledges headship. There's a little expression here I want you to catch if you can. Speaking of the woman in that way, the apostle adds, because of the angel. Some have wondered, is it the presence of the angel? Or is it the observation of the angel? Hardly matters. The fact is, they're interested in the assembly of heaven. And I think the brethren perhaps kept this in mind. If sisters kept this in mind, that it's not just the teaching of a body of people. It's not just because certain men preach it. It's because God has ordered it. And because of the angel. Sister, will you keep this in mind? When you come into the assembly gathering, oh, there may be others observe you, but keep this in mind. The angels are observed. You, brethren, will do the same, won't you? Would I press this too far when I say it? Wouldn't it be nice? If those angels could report to the courts above, headship is being acknowledged in that day in exactly the way that God is ordained. Wouldn't it be too bad if they had to report back to heaven? Say, well, there's a brother there. He's not just as God is in. Or there's a sister there, and she's not just as God is again.
I won't press that any further. Safe to say that the assembly that
is the place of unchallenged
heaven. It was a place of heavenly vision. Jacob had a vision here that perhaps in many ways enlightened and instructed him. He had visions of God. He had visions of Christ, the ladder, put on earth, his humanity, upreached to heaven, deity, all that lay in between. He had vision of heaven, and visions of blessing. I tell you, in that one night, Jacob was enlightened and instructed at Bethel. It was the place of heavenly vision. It has been said, and rightly so, that the assembly could be likened to four things. It could be likened to a nursery where the infant Christian is fed and nursed and helped. And isn't it nice when there are infant Christians to be nursed and fed and helped? Our brother this morning was putting a good deal of emphasis upon the work of Timothy the evangelist. Rather than if we don't evangelize, proselyte, that there are infant Christians amongst us, cause for thanksgiving. If there aren't, it's a cause for deep soul exercise. Infant Christians, nurse. Paul of this in mind, hadn't he, what he wrote? He said that he was a monk, as a nursing mother. Oh my, think of that great and mighty servant of God who could teach and preach as few could do. That he said, I'm amongst the saints as a nursing mother. And I think the idea in the passage is that not only does the mother feed the child, but actually in a sense she almost imparts to it her own life. It needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished and guided. And isn't it nice when you meet young Christians? You're not long in company with them until you come to this conclusion. They've had good nursing. Isn't it too bad? When you meet some and you really want what kind of food nursing in time. And you Mephibosheth, his nurse dropped him. And he bore the marks of it as long as he lived. He was lame on both his feet. You'll pardon me if I say this point, will you? Sometimes the young people are blamed. Maybe at times there's blame to be attacked. Brethren, I wonder, is there not a good deal of blame to be put on other shoulders? How are you nursing them? How are you feeding them? Oh, you say they have their Bible. Yes, I had my Bible. So would you. But if we hadn't been nursed and fed, where would we have been? I believe a very solemn responsibility rests upon those who take a leap amongst the saints. To be likened to a nursery. To be likened to a fool. And you know, God's intention is that every Christian should have a spiritual home. I've met someone, perhaps you have too, and they said, well, you know, really, I don't go any place in particular. I just don't attach myself. I leave myself free to go here and there.
Now, that might sound all right, but if you check that with your Bible, what would you find? You wouldn't find anything to support it. You would find this, that God's intention was that every Christian should have a spiritual home, and he's only made one provision for a spiritual home, and that's the assembly. I had to thrash that out for myself in my early days. Oh, I was brought up in assembly church and saved there. There came a time in my life when I had to thrash this out. Others were going here and there and doing this and that, and I wondered. In some little measure, I got down to my Bible. I came to this conclusion. God has only made provision for one thing, and that's where I ought to be, and where all my time and attention and ability should be devoted to the upbuilding and to the prosperity of that that God has ordained. You know what it's like in a normal home? Children are all happy. This is our home. And they each contribute their share. And they each accept their responsibility. And the welfare of the home is in their mind. Mind, is it nice to see folk like that in the assembly? I'll contribute my little share. And I'll accept my little bit of responsibility. And I'll have the good of the assembly in my mind. Spiritual home. Nomadic Christian. Not counterfeit. In your mind. Thirdly, it could be likened to a hospital. Where the sick and ailing Christian is nursed back to health and virility. And you know, Christians do get sick. Now I know some of us get sick physically. And it's nice to pray for those that are sick, as we mentioned today. But I'm thinking of being sick spiritually. And people do get sick spiritually. Isn't that what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy? He said there's some and they're doting. Actually, the word is they're sick. Timothy, you have sick Christians to deal with. What are you going to do with them? Get them out. They never were much good anyhow. You never make anything out of them. Let them go. You say that? Of course he didn't. No spiritual man talks like that. What did Paul say to them? Said he, you give them wholesome or health-giving words. You teach them health-giving things. That would promote spiritual health. Some of us maybe have a little more medication to take than others. And generally speaking, medication's not too sweet. But if it's health-giving, is that the big point? And I would be like you, I know. I would go to sit and listen to soft, sweet, devotional minister. He certainly would. But there's other things needed. And health-giving words are needed. And I hope we'll all have grace so they can in every language just to swallow the medicine. And if we did, maybe we would be a little bit more strong spirit. But what I want to emphasize particularly in this point is it's not only likened to a nursery and a home and a hospital. It's likened to a school, could be, where the Christian is instructed, taught, enlightened, where he learns. Now, I know we sing, but I wonder how much is to it. Here, every welcome guest, waits, Lord, from thee to learn. And they're rather in all good conscience. Are we learning in assembly gathering? Mind you, my own judgment is that the assembly is the ideal Bible school. I believe that.
The Christian is taught. Are we being taught? Nothing.
Our Bible reading?
I believe you were taught here this morning. Thank you, Lord. But I'm thinking of assembly gathering, Bible reading. I don't think that the Christian would be taught if you spent a whole night arguing over a preposition. But if you tried by the grace of God to tell them what that passage meant, they would be instructed. And I believe in all our meetings, and I don't want to pursue that any further, all our meetings should be those where the Christians are instructed. Bethel was a place of heavenly vision, place of enlightenment. And I think we can see that Jacob in subsequent life never forgot what some of the things were that he learned.
Bethel. Following that, I want you to notice that Bethel was a place of godly fear. You remember he said, this is a dreadful place. But what made Jacob say that? I believe just this, a consciousness of the majesty and holiness of the God with whom he had to do. A place of godly fear and awe and reverence. And I would say this to you. I hope, brethren, we're not becoming too frivolous, flippant, and lighting in our conduct in assembly matter. I'm well over 50 years in assembly church. And they say, I hardly thought you were that old yet. I'm just a wee bit more. And I think I'm right in saying that never once in those years have I heard an address on reverence. I've heard it hinted at. And yet, brethren, you think maybe 14 times in your Bible the subject is dealt with. Reverence for God. Reverence for God's name. Reverence for God's sanctuary. Reverence for God's servant. You think how God has emphasized the important fact of reverence. It would mean that the assembly is no place for competition. No place for rivalry. No place for envy, jealousy. No place for amusement. No place for recreation. The assembly activity for spiritual, I believe, is still fruitful. Reverend. You see Jacob in the previous chapter in another house, his father's house. And with his skill and deceit and craft, he can accomplish nearly anything he wants. And yet, we'll now see him in God's hand. What's he like? A humble, contrite, bowed man. He was aware of the presence of God, a place of reverence. Well, I need to teach you. Take this gently. I notice you're not given to the best punctuality in this life. I believe this ought to affect us coming into the week
And unless we are legitimately detained, I believe we ought to be in time. If our gracious Queen appointed a meeting with us, shall we say, at 3 o'clock, and stood before, I put it, would you come in at 3:10? Would you come struggling in at 3:05? I don't think you would. With due respect to our gracious Majesty, she meets our prayer. We gather in the presence of one infinitely greater. We gather in the presence of the Lord. And it is significant to notice, in the Gospel, it says when the hour was come, you sat down, not 5 minutes after. You pardon that, won't you? Think about it. I believe it would affect our deportment in the meeting. Somebody says they're getting ready for us. And I don't want to appear like that. And do I believe of himself that the Lord is in our presence? Imagine she was very friendly. We mightn't whisper to one another so much as we do. I believe our clothing and our adornment will be such as befits the presence of God. But it don't strike me, maybe you notice it too, rather than go to prison, smart suit, my shirt and tie. How did it come to so many gatherings? An old loose sweater. Maybe an open act shirt. No, I'm not laying down regulation. All I'm hinting at is this. Not to come into the presence of God with the choicest of language and adorned and attired in a way and befits the presence of God. It is interesting to notice a little later in this very book, I think it's up in the 35th, when the message came, go back to Bethel. What did Jacob say to his family? He had put away the strange cloth. Change your garment. Bury your earrings under an oak. And other matters. So, you're loaded in. I leave that. Face off. God be thee. Behold, it was a place of adoring worship. For I see Jacob, and he takes a stone that he'd laying on for his pillow, and he puts it up, and he pours oil on the top. Notice how I word it. A place of adoring worship. I would have to admit, brethren, that I'm not happy to hear the meeting that we generally have on Lord's Day morning announced as the worship meeting. Now give me time. You'll write me off for a minute. And I'll give you two reasons for that. And the first is this. It's not called a worship meeting in your Bible. Called the breaking of bread. Called the Lord's Supper. Every Corinthians 10, it's called the communion. It's not called the worship meeting. I think the older I get, I come to this conclusion. If we would call things by the name that God calls, use biblical language, we keep ourselves out of many a difficulty and problem. And instead of trying to coin new sorts of phrases and descriptions of things, to speak of what God has called. I'm not happy to hear it called
the worship meeting. Because God doesn't call it that. And another reason. If you call it the worship meeting, that's equivalent to say that there's no worship at other meetings. You don't misunderstand. I believe that there is a sense on the Lord's Day, if our hearts are right, that there is a real sense of worship. Yes, I believe that. But having said that, it's not the only meeting that we have worship in. I believe we ought to have worship in the Spirit of God in every one of our meetings. You take a gospel meeting, and a man gets help from God to preach. He preaches about Christ and the work of Calvary and salvation. The man could worship while he's preaching. And the saints could sit and worship while he's preaching. Worship at that meeting. It's a good ministry meeting, and we're going to get help from God to speak. Wouldn't the saints sit and worship? Same could apply to a good prayer meeting. I thought we had that last night. The same could apply to a good Bible reading. I'll tell you what I do think. If we had a wee bit more of that kind of worship and warmth in all our assembly activity, we mightn't have as much difficulty getting the people to attend. And maybe the young people would begin to feel, well, they're right enough. There's a warmth and there's a feeling and there's a spirit in that place. And I'd like to be there amongst the saints to enjoy that. And go a wee bit further. I have no doubt that there are many of God's dear people in the systems of the world around. I would say that I do that. But it may be that if we had a wee bit more of this spirit of worship and warmth, they'd begin to take notice. They might tell you there's something about that place. And then they'll begin to look into their Bibles and they'll come and watch. They'll begin to come to this conclusion. That's a place like Bethel. The presence of God is there. There's teaching there. There's reverence there. Kind of a spiritual home. And there's a spirit of worship. Bethel was a place of adoring worship. What more? It was a place of grateful tithing. Well, I've heard some of my dear brethren be fairly severe on the Lord Jacob. I wouldn't like to be severe in any Bible tithe. First of all, because I feel I couldn't right to the standard that some of them rose. And another reason, I want to meet them all in heaven. And I'd like to be in good terms when I meet them in heaven. Wouldn't like to say too many hard things about them down here. And I'm not going to say anything hard about Jacob. Tell you what I believe. Some brethren say, well, he was trying to drive a hard bargain with God. I hardly think so. Tell you what I do think. Verse 20, he says, if God will be with me, and maybe the idea could be, since God will be with me, and do this for me, in view of the fact that God has promised me this, and he's going to do this, he's going to be with me, since God will be with me, what'll I do? I'll give a tenth of all that God gives to me. Thank you. That wasn't bad for a man like Jacob, sure was. The day was when he was troubled getting a tenth out of him. We won't let him discover that. But here, he's in God's hand. And as he thinks of all that God has done, he says, I'll give a tenth to God. Now I wouldn't, and I don't think I could, lay down laws or regulations here in this matter. And if I do give a little word in connection with giving, God knows
I have no ulterior motive. I have been fed and clothed all my life. My father was in a bank. I've been 43 years in full-time work. I've been fed and clothed by the goodness of God and of His people. I've nothing but good to speak about God and about His children. I have no ulterior motive. But I would say this. Do you think? Here's a man before the days of law, and he so appreciates the goodness of God, he said, I'll give a tenth to God. God asked them to give a tenth. God asked them to give a tenth. Now do you think that we, with spiritual blessings in abundance, should offer to God less than He asked His people to do? I leave that to your spiritual intent. If someone says, if I did that, I could never live up to the standard that I'm living at. Did it ever occur to you, you might be aiming at a standard beyond what God expected you to do? Think about that. A great, all grateful height. What is it to get to be in a assembly like that, wouldn't it? But you know the assembly is composed of individuals. And I think perhaps it was attributed in the first instance to Mr. W.W. Faraday. He said, if everybody in our assembly was like me, what kind of an assembly would our assembly be? Now, if they were all like me, I wonder what kind of a prayer meeting they would have. What kind of a gospel meeting would they have? I wonder what kind of a remembrance meeting they would have. See, what I'm getting at is this. We are individuals. And if each one of us as individuals with the aim of these things, then that would contribute to the whole. And instead of a lot of people talking these days of the dream, you say, but there's nothing in our assembly. And there's nothing for the young people. I would suggest, instead of talking about what you get out of the assembly, do you ever think about putting anything into it? And some of the other day it's just like a money box. What you put into it, you get out of it. I hope God will help our brethren as they speak to us later, and that all of us will lay God's truth to heart and appreciate the fact that it's our privilege to be in that which is called house of God, And as Paul said to Timothy, we may know how to behave ourselves in it. God has given us instruction. May He give us a teacher and teach her.